I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And I must confess this morning, it is a thrill to see Mrs. Jane Fox with us this morning, and that the Lord has graciously undertaken and answered prayer. This gives us real joy and peace in our own souls when it comes to praying one for another. And God commands us to pray without ceasing. Then, of course, remember Brother Sutton in your prayers. And it's also good to see Mr. and Mrs. Hopkins come in this morning. They haven't been with us for a while. She hasn't felt well. And what a joy to see the Lord undertake on behalf of His own. Now let us read beginning in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. Now I'm conscious of the fact that this is the third Lord's Day that we're reading the same portion of the Word. But for two Lord's Days we dwelled on the positive statements of our Lord. He said, "You are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth." But He also said some other things, and this morning we want to consider the characteristics and contrasts that are given in this portion of the Word by our Lord Himself. It is so easy for us to just read rapidly over the Scriptures, and it's so easy to just expound part of the Scripture and miss some of the important details that our Lord is giving to His own and seeking to instruct us. Verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth." But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now may the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let us again look to Him. Our Father, we praise Thee for the revelation You've given unto us concerning Your people, concerning what we really are, as seen by Thyself. Help us to realize what we should be before the world. And we pray that as we look at our characteristics, and then as we examine our lives before the holy, all-seeing eye of Thee, our God, we pray that we won't be afraid to examine ourselves to be sure that we're in the faith, and that the genuine faith that saves is what we have and not a mere profession. Deliver us, our Father, from playing church or playing religion. May these truths be a reality to us. Search us, O God, and send us forth for Jesus' sake. Amen. For the past two Lord's Days, we've examined the two statements that our Lord made about His own people. He said, "You are the salt of the earth." He said, "You are the light of the world." Now, this matter was so important to Him that He not only stressed the positives, He said, "You are," but He also emphasized the negative. And it is the negative that we want to examine this morning. The negative aspect of our Lord's speaking. After He said, "You're the light of the world," He also said, "Men do not light a candle and put it under a bushel." When He said, "You're the salt of the earth," immediately after that He said, "But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Now, this is the way in which believers are addressed throughout the Word of God. And I want you to turn with me to two passages that stress this. God tells us what we are, and then He says, "Now this is why you are what you are." And if I can realize that as a child of God, I can accomplish in my own soul and in benefit to others that which is well-pleasing to Him. I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 5, for we'll be coming back to it. I'm going to have you turn with me to just three passages, and I'm doing it for a purpose. God tells us what we are in order that we may do something about it. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." That's what we are. Why are we that? That ye should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Why has God made us a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation? Why, that we should show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. I want you to turn back to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. I especially enjoy this passage in Philippians 3. He says, in verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision, because we are that. We are those whose flesh has been cut unto God, the flesh of the heart. We are the circumcision, and because of that, we worship God in spirit. And we have no confidence in the flesh." Now look at chapter 2 for a moment. Philippians chapter 2. He says in verse 15, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Our Lord said, "Ye are the light of the world." Now he says, you shine as lights in the world. You are lamps. You are luminaries. Notice verse 16. Hold forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. That's what we do because of what we are. And what we are is more important to God, because what we do flows from what we are. Now, if the salt have lost its savor, if the salt has lost its saltness, or if the light has been put under a bushel, the whole purpose of what we are is lost. It's since you are the salt of the earth, if you've been saved by the grace of God, if you are the salt of the earth, and if you're not salted, you've lost your purpose for existence. If you are the light of the world, and you keep the light hidden under the bushel, you've lost your purpose for existence. Now, it's not just enough to know that we are the salt of the earth and that we are the light of the world. Now, we must grasp that fact, but more than that, the very fact that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, it must become the biggest thing in our lives. It must be bigger than our job. It must be bigger than anything else in our lives. What we are in the sight of God. For what we are in the sight of God is what God has made us to be in the world, where He said, "Go into all the earth, go into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature." 2 weeks ago, on Monday night, 2 weeks ago, our brother David Lyons returned from the missions conference at Bryan College. And it's good to have students returning from Bryan today. It's good to see Patrick and Tim with us today. Well, he returned from the missions conference, and he gave those who attend the Monday night Bible class a set of 70 cards. Pray for the world. These are put out by Operation Mobilization. And the thing about reading a card every day and getting a country in your mind, and when you read about them, The country that I read about this morning was Iraq. Yesterday it was Iran. When we realize that there are millions of people in these countries, and the number of them that have the gospel preached to them, they are Muslim countries. And they hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we have been told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm convinced that if the Muslim world is going to hear the gospel, there's going to be some bloodshed. Those who carry it are going to die for the faith. But out of that is going to come a harvest of souls. That is going to bring honor and glory to God in the coming day. Souls that are going to praise Him around the throne. We sang a hymn this morning. The last stanza said, and I thrill every time I sing it. I like the other tune better than the one we sang this morning, but the other tune isn't in our book, but nevertheless, especially the last stanza, dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And beloved, that's the truth of the gospel. We present a victorious Savior, and the whole church is going to be saved. It has been ransomed by His blood, and they're going to be saved to sin no more. They're going to be in His presence. And God gives us the privilege of telling them about that wonderful One who gave His life on the cross on Calvary's Hill in order that His church might be gathered unto Him. We sing that hymn occasionally, gathered with thee eternally, sharing thy love by glassy sea. And oh, what a privilege it's going to be in His presence. You see, what I am must grip me day by day. Now, how can I do this? How can what I am be the biggest thing in my life? The fact that I'm the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now that's what the question that should be going through your mind. And I'm going to try to answer that. First of all, I must remember by definition what I am meant to be. Most who know me realize that I'm a great definer of terms. And when I read, you're the salt of the earth. What's your definition of salt? You know what it is? One word, salt. It's never anything else. Oh, you can say it's sodium chloride if you're chemically inclined to think in those terms. But salt is salt. And the business of salt is what? Saltness. It is that simple. And that's what our Lord said, just that. The same is true with light. What is the business of light? The business of light is to diffuse darkness. And when this comes to us so bluntly, it becomes a rebuke to us, doesn't it? The definition of salt and the definition of light. There is no other purpose for lighting a lamp than to diffuse the darkness. And I must realize this as a child of God by definition. If what I am becomes the greatest thing in my life, then I must realize it first by definition. And if I'm not salted, and if I'm not letting my light shine as our Lord commanded, let your light so shine before men, I've lost my purpose for living. And if I've lost my purpose, I cannot have true joy and true peace and true happiness in anything else that I'm engaged in. This must be first. For our Lord said that we must determine priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. If you want a good study, you go through the Sermon on the Mount and pick out the priorities that our Lord lays upon His people. The first thing, if you go to the altar and you remember that you have ought against thy brother, or thy brother has ought against thee. First, He says, that's priority. Be reconciled to your brother, and then going out for your gifts. The priorities that our Lord lays down in the Sermon on the Mount. So he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's why the definition of what we are is so important. Then the second thing is this. How can I keep this before me? Well, my position becomes contradictory, even ridiculous. If I fail to act what I really am. Now, we're going to dwell on that. In other words, to be a true Christian, you can't hide it. If you claim to be a child of God by the blood of his cross and you can hide it, you're not true. You're the salt of the earth. But the Word of God says if the salt isn't salty, oh, you can make a profession. But if the salt isn't salty, it's good for nothing. But to be trodden under the foot of men. I didn't say that. I didn't write the Bible. God did. And that's why you should pay attention to it. It is so important. Imagine a man writing a life and putting it under a bushel instead of on a candlestick. I'm going to tell you a story. Most of you know that I was in the electrical business. A number of years ago, a long time ago, I wired a big church in the country in Lebanon County in Pennsylvania. We had the blueprints. We had everything that was necessary. And I knew a lot of the members. I knew the preacher well. We were the best of friends. We had a time of fellowship every day. I'd be working and he'd be talking. And I'd talk back to him, you know. And we just had a great time together. But I told the board there, I said, you're not going to be satisfied with the lighting in this church. I told the architect, this is not going to work. They even had a great big dimmer in this church that they could dim the lights to any place that they wanted. But the whole thing is they had all recessed lights and they had a type of light that hardly gave any light when it was lit. And those lights were way up in the ceiling. Way up there. I told them, you're never going to be satisfied and I don't know why you're buying a dimmer because you won't be able to see with the lights on. You won't need to dim them. I was just that honest with them. You know what happened? The whole thing was finished. And they weren't satisfied. I sold them a whole new set of lights apart from the architect. And I put them in. My boss got paid for doing what was on the prints and selling a whole new set of recessed fixtures. One that they could see with and they could really dim. It's amazing. Our Lord says to us as believers, no man lights a candle. Whenever I read this, I think of that church. No man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. Why? You can't see the light. And that recessed light, I demonstrated to those people, to the board. I took a light bulb and I put it I put a bucket over it. I said, now how much light are you getting? That's the kind of fixtures that the architect determined to put in here. He said, you're not getting any light. Here's the reason. Our Lord says, my friend, if you're a child of God by the blood of his cross, and God says you're the light of the world, and nobody can see it, there's something wrong. You see, commentators have argued over that verse. What did our Lord mean by a bushel? I think they wasted an awful lot of time if you read the commentators arguing over a bushel. What he's simply saying is the light is covered and no one gets any benefit out of it. And that's the message here. It is the opposite of a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. In other words, it is deliberately concealing the light. Are you saved? Is the light shining? Here are two questions that you cannot avoid. Oh, you can avoid them as far as I'm concerned, but you cannot avoid them as far as you're concerned. For eventually, you must give an account to God. The third way that I can make this the greatest thing every day in my life is this. To put the light under the bushel, is to render myself useless before man. Now salt without its saltness is useless. You know, there are a lot of things in life that have more than one objective, but the salt has but one, and light has but one. Isn't it amazing what our Lord used? He used salt. Of what value is salt? Just one thing, to be salted. You take a flower. Flowers have at least three purposes in life. They're useful. Number one, they give off a nice fragrance. Number two, they're beautiful to look at. And number three, even after they're dead, you can put them on a compost pile and get some benefit out of it for something else. But you can't do that with salt. You can't do that with salt. And you can't do it with light. And God says, you're the salt of the earth. And God says, you're the light of the world. Now, the problem of failure. Am I as salty as I should be? And I must confess, no. Am I the brightness of the luminary that God wants me to be? And I must confess, no. But I'm going to say this. Our Lord, I believe here in this passage, is talking about being genuinely saved or just being a professor. Just mouthing words. There is no person so useless as a formal Christian. And I want you to think that through. A person who is Christian in name only, but no life. He has a name, but he doesn't have the quality of a Christian. Paul put it like this, as he wrote to Timothy. They have a form of godliness, but they don't have any power. They deny the power thereof. A formal Christian is a person who knows enough about Christianity to spoil him for the world. And he knows enough about the world to spoil him for Christianity. A person who is only a professor. You know enough about Christianity. Oh, you'd like to get into the world, but there's a drawback. On the other hand, you know enough about Christianity, but the world has spoiled you for Christ, and the Christianity that you know has spoiled you for the world, and there you are in between. You don't function well as a Christian, and you don't function as a worldling. You're a misfit. God says, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree evil and the fruit evil, and you can find misfits, beloved. A form, but no genuineness. God says, you are the light of the world. He says, you are the salt of the earth. And I must function in the area. Now the Lord gives a warning. When you come to the close of Matthew, you see, our Lord began his public ministry with a Sermon on the Mount. He closed his public ministry with another Sermon on the Mount. It is known as the Olivet Discourse. And in Matthew chapter 25, he gives a series of parables, and the parables teach us the importance of being genuine. There are 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The test was the coming of the Lord, the bridegroom. Do they have oil or don't they have oil? You see. And eventually the sad part about it, there were those who found themselves outside the door. All their life, everybody thought they were in, but they were really out. They only had a profession, but they had no genuine faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you? And we should take this to heart. If the salt has lost its saltness, it's good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men. Eventually, they find themselves outside the door. The genuine believer, friend, cannot be hidden. And the genuine believer doesn't even desire to hide the light. And I think that must come to us with force. The person who is truly saved doesn't even desire to hide the light. Now, if you find in yourself a tendency to put your light under the bushel, we must ask you this morning to examine yourself. Is it really light that is in me? Do I have the light of life in me? Or am I just a formal Christian? Not really a believer, just a form. That leads me to another question. How can I be assured that I am functioning as salt and as light? When I read this passage, friends, and you've read it, some of you three times with me here on a Lord's Day morning, our Lord spoke of the impossibility of ever restoring the quality of saltness to salt. This is what is dangerous. When I think of this, our Lord says, if a salt have lost its flavor, it is good for nothing. It is only good to be trodden under the foot of men. Not to hold it and put it in a bag and hope that someday it will get salty again. I think we need to examine this. We can play with Christianity so long. The time comes for reality. Our Lord says, if a salt have lost its saltness, it's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast under the foot of men. Now, the light of the world. There are two things in our Lord's day that were necessary for light. You had to have oil, and second, you had to have a clean wick. Two things. Oil. Remember, that's what the five foolish virgins didn't have. They had no oil. In other words, oil in the passage, in the Word of God speaks of the indwelling Holy Spirit who comes to indwell those who belong to Him. And Romans 8 verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. How do I know if I have the oil? Do I pray? Do you desire to pray? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? As our Lord speaks in the Beatitudes, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But then, that brings me to the wick. You see, the wick must be trimmed. I must constantly remind myself. How do I trim the wick? By constantly reminding myself of what I am. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I must remind myself of what I am. And by reminding myself of what I am, the wick is trimmed, that the light burns brightly. As Paul put it, as he wrote to the Ephesians, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that ye may stand in the evil day, and to put on the armor day by day, to spend time in the presence of God, and going over what the pieces of the armor are before Him. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, that brings us to the final thing that we want to notice, and that is the command of our Lord. Our Lord told us what we are, and He gave us the negatives, and He showed that if you claim to be that, and you are not, how useless, how ridiculous it is. He now gives the command. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And good works are the evidence that a person is truly born of God. They don't save you, but they're the evidence that you have truly been born of God. And not only that, they glorify your Father who is in heaven. There is in this statement, let your light so shine before men, the absence of display and ostentation. It isn't there. Our Lord is simply saying, just be what you are. You are the salt. You are the light. Just be that. Now there's an intensive adverb in what our Lord says. An adverb answers questions. How, when, why, to what extent? And the little word is so. Let your light so shine. That little word so in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. That little word so is an intensive adverb. And it tells you how much. It doesn't simply say that God loved the world. He so loved. And the evidence is he gave his only begotten son. Now he says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, friend, these statements of our Lord demand that we function in society as people who have received divine life. For to be saved is to have come to the cross of our Lord Jesus and to bow the knee to his lordship and acknowledge that there on the cross on Calvary's Hill, a work was finished to save the soul, and the work was accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ, his blood procuring our forgiveness and his righteousness procuring for us our justification. We have received divine life from him. And if I don't live that way, I'm a ridiculous person. I'm like salt. That isn't salty. And I'm like a light, a lamp that is under a bushel. Furthermore, we are the people of God. The Word of God tells us who are saved that we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I don't know what that means to you. For a poor boy who was reared on the wrong side of the railroad tracks in the northern city, to be made a joint heir with a King of Glory, with the one who possesses all things, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's my portion by divine grace. And I'm not ashamed to tell it. I'm the salt of the earth. I'm the light of the world, and so are you by divine grace. Heirs, joint heirs with Christ. We become reflectors of him. We reflect his glory. That's why he said, my light is shining. I am the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now the Lord Jesus is the light of the world. And so are we because of a relationship with him. There's no other way you can have this. It is through a genuine relationship in him. And relationship begins with birth. You must be born again. You see, the salt comes from the inside and the light shines from the inside. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Oh, that we might walk as children of light and that we may hold forth the word of life as a luminary. I have one question. Are you saved? Is this reality? You see, the words of our Lord are so written that we don't simply brush over them, but that we examine them. This should be reality. And if it isn't, I'll tell you this, I wouldn't leave that front door. Or the side door, if it weren't in my life. And I challenge you, consider what believers are. And since they're the only group that God is going to take to heaven, You either you are or you're not. And if you're not, why not trust in this one? The scripture says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the heavy laden person is that person who's trying to light a lamp. You know, I like everybody to think I am, but really it's under a bushel. It doesn't mean a thing. Don't be satisfied. Be genuine. And may the Lord enable you to do it. Let's just pray together. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you. We thank you that you have revealed to us what we are. We are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. There could be those in our midst who are not. The Lord knows them that are His. And we ask you, O thou who art able to convict of sin, thou who art able to convict of lostness and unsaltiness and everything else, we ask you to graciously search each of our hearts. And we pray that we may know the reality of genuine faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we commend this company of believers to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to make us rich and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.